à vous. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله We are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this Friday, 21st day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. In the Aminat School Masjid here in Basra. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Imran. In Surah Al-Imran, we have read up to the 151st verse. Am I correct? Yeah? I thought we read سَنُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُ الرُّعْبَ We haven't read that. Okay, we read up to the 148th verse. So we're starting from the 149th verse. Okay. So in the 148th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the reward that He will give the people who obeyed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in 148, وَمَا كَانَ قَوْلَهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين Those people who had to face the kuffar in the time of their prophets before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that no matter how difficult things got even when their prophet was killed all that they said was رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَإِسْرَافَنَا فِي أَمْرِنَا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا So they were never discouraged, they were never demoralized. All they did was pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen them and then they had the resolve to continue with or without their prophet. So Allah says, فَآتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا وَحُسْنَ ثَوَابِ الْآخِرَةِ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory on earth and gave them war spoils and booties. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for them the reward of the akhirah which is al-jannah and maghfirah. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who worship Him for His sake alone and who are steadfast in their worship and very conscious of His presence azza wa jalla. That's where we stopped. Insha'Allah ta'ala today, we shall continue to read what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says while admonishing the Sahaba and the rest of us. So Allah says, Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu in tuti'u allatheena kafaru.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. يا أيها الذين آمنوا تطيعوا الذين كفروا وارجعوهم على أعقابهم فتنقلبوا خاسرين.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تطيعوا الذين كفروا يردوكم على أعقابكم فتنقلبوا خاسرين. الله says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, إن تطيعوا الذين كفروا, if you obey those who disbelieve, يردوكم على أعقابكم, they will return you to your state before Islam. فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ, and you shall be the losers after you had gained. So do not obey them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is talking about the Yahud and the Nasara. He is warning the Muslims. He says, إِن تُطِيعُوا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, يعني اليهود والنصارى. إِن تُطِيعُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى, وقال علي رضي الله عنه, يعني المنافقين في قولهم للمؤمنين عند الهزيمة, ارجعوا إلى إخوانكم وادخلوا في دينهم. The first is that the first interpretation that was given this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِن تُطِيعُوا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, concerning who the الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا are, if you obey those who disbelieve. Who are those who disbelieve here? The first set of ulama say they are the Yahud and Nasara. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us against obeying the Yahud and the Nasara. In so many ayat of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us similar warnings. Who can give us one example where Allah warned us against obeying the Yahud and the Nasara? I can't hear you. وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ وَلَئِنْ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بَعْدَ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اليهود والنصارى لن ترضى عنك, they will never be pleased with you, they will never love you, they will never ever be true in whatever they tell you, حتى تتبع ملتهم, until such a time that you become like them, you follow their religion. As long as you do not become a Jew, the Jew will never like you, the Jew will never love you, and the Jew will never stop planning to harm you. Unless you become a Christian, the Christian will never love you and will never stop hating you. Whatever you do, he will never trust you until you become like them. And Allah says, first of all, listen to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لن ترضى عنك اليهود ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولن نصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم, until you follow their religion, they will never be pleased with you. Then later Allah says, ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم, so that their religion is just their whims and caprices. So it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, if you follow their whims, after the knowledge of the truth has come to you, then you will never get a helper before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will never get a guard, a guardian, that will stand between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor shall you have any shield from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَالَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. Nobody will stand as your friend when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall question you. And nobody will help you when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall punish you. Allah is addressing the Prophet like this, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, not because there is ever any possibility that the Prophet will become a non-Muslim, but this warning is going to the followers of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wa salam. So this warning is to us. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing it to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is because the Quran was revealed to him. So it has to be addressing him. But then what is said here is actually addressed to us. We the followers of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us against holding those people as the ones we trust, al-Yahud wal-Nasara. Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam also warned us in numerous ahadith of his. In one of them, Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam says, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. In the riwayah of Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, he says, حَذْوَ الْقُذَّةِ بِالْقُذَّةِ. In the one of Bukhari and Muslim, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ شِبْرًا بِالشِّبْرٍ وَذِرَاءً بِذِرَاءً. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, amongst you there will be people who will follow the sunnah, the ways, the methodology, the creed, the philosophy of those who were before you. You will follow them fist length to fist length and arm's length to arm's length, or cubit to cubit. That is what some people call hand span to hand span, and then cubit to cubit. That is arm's length to arm's length. That is simply that no matter how far they go, you will follow them. In the thing that is little and in the thing that is big, you will now find their ways more attractive than the ways of the Rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasul says there will be people amongst the Muslims like that. So Rasul is also warning us against that. He said, to the extent that if they were to enter the holes of little animals, like what? Like lizards. Or squirrels. Do they have holes? And things like that. If they were to enter such tiny holes, you would also enter with them. So even if it is tough, even when it is tough to emulate the Yahud and the Nasara, the Muslims do not mind. I keep giving you this example. In the late 70s and the early 80s, there was a musician who was reigning. He was the biggest musician in the world. Everybody wanted to be like him. When he reigned, he wore his trousers to his shin. His trousers never got to his ankles. And anybody who was a hot guy then wanted to wear his trousers like that. I'm sure you don't know what I'm talking about. Yes. Do you know? I'm sure you don't know. How many of you know the period I'm talking about? You students, 1979. You know? 1980, 81, 82. Many of you were not born then. People wanted to wear trousers the way he wore them. Muslims were sewing trousers and emulating him. They were wearing their trousers above their ankles. And then they would wear socks, expensive socks, and then they would wear their trousers up so that it would show the socks at that time. Then 1990, 2000, people could hardly remember that man again. That was no longer in vogue. And so people realized that it was the sunnah after all to wear the trousers like that. So people in the 80s, when some others were wearing the trousers of Michael Jackson, people were wearing the trousers of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. There was a coincidence there. So nobody actually noticed that Muslims were wearing their trousers like that to emulate the Prophet. If you wore your trousers like that, they would say, Michael Jackson. Because Michael Jackson was wearing his trousers like that. So people were praising you and say, hey, Michael Jackson. And then you see it too, say, hey, man. And then when it was no longer in vogue and people were wearing them, they would now say, hey, which kind of trousers are this? They have forgotten that they were wearing those trousers when it was Michael Jackson. Now that it is Rasulullah, they will say, hey, bring down your trousers, you have crossed the well, or you have crossed the river. You know, somebody, a Muslim even told me that how can he wear trousers as if he is crossing the fire? I say, wallahi, that's what I want to cross. You want to get into fire, my brother? I say, that's what I want to cross. So if you know how to cross the fire, show me. Wallahi, all my life, that's what I'm struggling to do. I want to cross the fire. I know you want to get into the fire. Say, that's the problem with you people. Yeah, but you caused it. You said it with your mouth. Like somebody saw another person with a beard, and he said, look at his beard, it's like goat. They're like a goat. So that one said, yes, I'm a goat, no problem. But you are a pig. Because it's the pig that doesn't have any beard here. So you say, how can you call me a pig? Yeah, but you just called me a goat. Eh? So now it's time for him to get angry. Say, I agree, I'm a goat. At least we eat goats. But you are looking like a pig. Say, how can you call me a pig? Well, you started. So subhanallah, Muslims are like this now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us all the time. Do not ever want to be like those people. In fact, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says to us, first of all, we know that the Quran says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his messenger with the Quran and the Sunnah, that the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam may be given victory over all others, or that this deen of Islam may conquer the rest of the adyan, that it may be reign supreme over other adyan. Allah said so. So Islam was revealed to have precedence over the others. At the end of the day, Islam will reign supreme. There is no doubt about that. If you say inshallah, it means you are hoping. It will already happen. It will happen, it's just a matter of time. So Allah has already decreed it. The issue of inshallah does not arise. You say inshallah, you get to Al-Jannah because you are not sure. You understand? Inshallah, you will come here tomorrow because you are not sure. Huh? But if you say, inshallah, the Prophet will be in Al-Jannah, how does it sound? Huh? It's awkward, it's already basic. You say, inshallah, Abu Bakr will be in Al-Jannah. You are late. Because it has already been said. It was said before your great-grandfather was born. So it's already a thing of the past. He's already in Al-Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. Huh? So I So he's already in Al-Jannah. Yeah, I said inshallah also. So he's already in Al-Jannah. But if we say, I will be in Al-Jannah, you say inshallah, isn't it? Huh? And then you will meet me in Al-Jannah. You say what? Inshallah. We say inshallah. Of the things we are not sure about. But that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is in Al-Jannah, you don't need to say inshallah. That Islam will reign supreme has already been decreed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said it. So whether you say inshallah or not, Allah has sha'ad. Already, you understand? So it will happen, it's just a matter of time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Islam to give it precedence over others. Now Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam, in an authentic hadith of his, reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi, authenticated by many ulama, amongst them Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani in Silsilatul Ahadith al-Sahihah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, even Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah brought those ahadith in his book, Iqtida' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, Mukhalafatu Ashab al-Jahim. Says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says that this deen will reign supreme as long as Muslims do their iftar immediately after sunset and do not waste time and they delay their suhoor. As long as Muslims do that, then this deen will reign supreme. Meaning that as long as Muslims do the exact opposite of what the Yahud and the Nasara do, we will have dominion. So our victory will come when we are the direct opposite of the Yahud and the Nasara in our culture and in our deen. In our way of life, we do not emulate them in anything. In the things they want, we do not obey them. You see, now the command they are giving the whole world is that first of all, the Muslims must expunge some parts of the Quran. Surah Al-Tawbah must be expunged. Surah Al-Anfal must be expunged. Surah Al-Qital should be removed from the Quran. This is what they want now. And then the way we teach the Quran and Sunnah in Islamiyat, that must be changed. And then we must modernize Islam. How do you modernize it? Even your women, if you want to wear hijab, we have no problem with it. But make your hijab fashionable so that you will be attractive to the world. And now I attended a conference in 2007 in Zamfara State. It was a Mulan conference. They invited me to the conference. I'm not a lawyer, but they invited me to the lawyers conference because when they have conferences, they invite me to come and give talk. And I attended that one in Zamfara. And I saw a woman who was a high court judge that was attending that conference too. She was talking there to fellow lawyers. And she said, look, we can modernize Islam and still be Muslims in such a way that even Christians will admire us. Say, look at, there is a modern hijab that they made now. that when a Muslim woman wears it, even the non-Muslims will say, I want to wear this your hijab. It's very beautiful. So you see, we can make Islam modern, and then we can make it attractive to the Jews and become Jews also, isn't it? Huh? Abaya. Eh? Is that what you call such people? Eh? What do you call them? Eh? Eh? You don't call them abaya? Eh? You don't call them so? Eh? Is it not proper? Eh? It fits them. Eh? Or you say or there. Eh? It's more proper. You know, it's pathetic when Muslims begin to reason like that. So you are saying that the way Aisha looked was not too good. So you want to modernize it. That modernizing you're doing, it's in accordance with whose dictate? You want the non-Muslims to be attracted to you. Why should a Muslim woman who wears hijab want to be attractive? Who are you attracting to yourself? Who? You're wearing this dress, you're coming out, and you want to be attractive. Who do you want to attract to yourself? That's the first problem. You have missed the point completely. We don't want to be attractive to the non-Muslims. We want to be attractive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if your dress appeals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that Allah is not a man. So what pleases Allah must not please men, unless those men also seek the pleasure of Allah. That's the only time what pleases Allah will please them. That's why Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. And the first is, أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَهُمَا. So if Allah and His Messenger are more loved by you than any other thing, then you have tasted faith. If it is like that, you love Allah and Rasul more than any other thing. You don't care if men are attracted to you or not. In fact, you don't even want men to be attracted to you. As a boy, you don't want women to be attracted to you. You only seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how it should be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you obey, if the things that these people want, first of all, they want you to interpolate the Quran. They want you to change some ahadith. They want you to stop working with some sunnah. In fact, now, Sisi in Masr, may Allah guide him to the path of truth. He is now taking off books written by some ulama of sunnah, and they call them Wahhabiyah, Wahhabis. Said they are taking off books of Wahhabists from their libraries. Which is the first? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. All his books must not be seen in Egyptian libraries. Who is next? Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. None of his books must be seen. Ibn al-Jawzi and all these people, none of their books must be seen. And then in this generation, Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani and his likes, and then even Abu Ishaq al-Huwayni, even he, his books must not be seen in Egyptian libraries, and people like that. They completely take them off, and those who are even al-Ikhwan al-Muslimun, Hassan al-Banna, Sayyid Qutb, and so on and so forth, they will not see their books in their libraries. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ Huh? Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. or in another ayah, wa ya'ba Allahu illa an yutimma nura. But it will never be possible. They want to use their mouths. They want to use their mouths to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But wallahi, Allah says it can never be possible. It will never happen. But they will continue to attempt that. So this is their first attempt. Change the way you study Islam. Because they say that is where the problem comes from. They started with the Quran. That one was not working. They said, okay, the ulama that are interpreting the Quran well, we don't want to see their books again. You know, in the days of old, during the Renaissance, they did that to Muslims. They destroyed so many books written by Muslim scholars. Fortunately for us, we have ulama who commit the Quran to memory. So if you burn the Quran, it will never get lost. It will never be lost to Muslims because we already have it here. Then they attempted the hadith. There are Muslims who commit Bukhari to memory, who commit Muslim to memory. I have a friend who has Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah in his memory. And wallahi al-azim, I have tried him so many times. I have tried him so many times. Perhaps he knows sometimes that I'm actually trying him. I'll say I have a question, I'll ask a question concerning a hadith and show him I do not know the hadith. And wallahi, he will first quote the hadith. If possible, sometimes he will quote the isnad. And then he will tell me who and who authenticated the hadith. He will tell me the hadith is authentic, and then he will begin to tell me the rulings that have been passed concerning that hadith. And I say, yeah. With people like you, we know that Islam is, is standing firm. Gidiba. No shaking. Nothing will happen to it. It's with people like that that Islam is protecting his deen. There is no religion that has its books protected like Islam. So even those books written by some of those ulama, you know, an interesting thing, Muhammad Nasiruddin Albani was having a debate with somebody one day. And as they were talking, the man said, it is said in so-so book. Said, yeah, Sheikh, have you read that book? He was asking him first, before he will continue to quote the book. So Sheikh said, quote the book, no problem. I have it in my memory. So don't be asking me whether I've read it. I have memorized the book. So you just quote it. Quote anywhere. If you make a mistake, I will correct you. So the man changed his mind. So that's how Islam is protected, my brothers and sisters in Islam. When we started Bukhari, I advised you to do that. Each day we read, each week, before the next week, memorize the hadith that we have read. Nobody worked with that. It's unfortunate. I hope that we'll get boys who will begin to do that. Because wallahi al-azim, there will be a time when they will burn all these books. They will not be available again. If we don't have people who have them offhand, it's a problem for us. It's a problem. So try. Begin to memorize all the hadith you read. If we're doing the tafsir for young people who still have the capacity, if we're reading ayat, we do the tafsir of some ayat. Before tomorrow, commit those ones to memory. As much as you can, commit what you can of the Quran and Sunnah to memory. Because there will be a time where you will no longer have these books to research. They will burn all of them. That is their aim. They will destroy them. They will make sure they no longer exist. And they will replace them with something else. Another way that they are trying to force down their religion in our throats is that now you can see that even homosexualism, they are beginning to force people to accept that there's nothing wrong with it. Even nations, sovereign states, they are beginning to try to penetrate their lawmakers to make them see to it that any law that is against homosexualism is repealed. So that at the end of the day, all the world will say that homosexualism is legal. It will be legalized everywhere. Why are they doing that? Because it is through acts like that that Islam will be destroyed in the hearts of people. They have tried very hard to make sex attractive to Muslims. They have come through pornographic films, pornographic videos, pornographic clips, pornographic magazines, pornographic novels. Our novel is today, if any Muslim writer writes a book in which he discusses sex graphically, they give him awards, they give him a lot of money, they give him loads of money. If you just break the rules, you do something that is quite un-Islamic, they promote you. Even if there are faults in your writing, they cover them and they try to promote you. They give you awards. They try to make you attractive to others so that others can emulate you. If you as a Muslim come out today and say gay rights, they say, they promote you. Before you know it, you have made a lot of money. People like this senator with his hair like the kangaroo. That one and people like them, they made their money through obeying the Ahlul Kitab, through coming out and saying that they are civil rights people, you know, that kind of thing that Islam does not recognize. They sponsor protests and all that, and the whites like that, so they give them a lot of money. They are sponsoring them in Iran, they are sponsoring them in Syria, they are sponsoring them in Egypt, they are sponsoring them in Saudi and so on, and they are giving them a lot of money. Go and start riots, go and start protests, go and do this and that. All with the aim of destroying Islam and Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I haven't finished with that. Where is it? Which ayah is that? Which ayah? Verse 149. So Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, in tuti'ul ladhina kafaru. If you obey the kuffar, amongst them the Yahud and the Nasara, amongst them the Munafiqun, amongst who say they are Muslims but they are not Muslims. If you obey them, because the Munafiqun were telling the Muslims at the time that they were getting destroyed, as they were getting defeated, go back to those your people that are kuffar. If you go back to them, they will accept you so that you will not be killed. The Munafiqun were telling fellow Muslims that, those who were Muslims, because they also were pretending to be Muslims. So Allah says, if you obey them, or the Yahud and the Nasara, if you obey them, all that they will try to do is that, يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ أَيْ يُرْجِعُوكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَوَّلِ أَمْرِكُمْ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ بِاللَّهِ. They will try to make you mushrikun, like they are mushrikun, so that you will be mushrikun like them. You will get involved in shirk, like they are also mushrikun. So you become kuffar like them. Your thinking will be the same as theirs, and there will be kufr in your thought instead of Islam. That's what they will try to make you. فَتَنْقَلِبُ خَاسِرِينَ. And on the day of resurrection, you shall be the losers. So do not do that. Or if it's the Munafiqun Allah is talking about, then you will fail to fight, and then still you will not be honored. Because now that you are surrendering, you are getting afraid and surrendering, you are going to be slaves. So both ways, you will not win. Therefore, do not obey them. Allah says. So Allah says, so the Munafiqun frighten you and say, better go back to the kuffar, because now they are defeating you. If you go back to them, they won't touch you again. Allah says, بَلِ اللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَهُوَ خَيْرُ النَّاصِرِينَ. Do not go back. Those kuffar cannot save you. Instead, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will be your friend, that will be your helper at the time that all others would have forsaken you. Allah is Mawlaakum, ay Nasirukum wa Hafizukum ala Deenikum. Allah shall be your helper, Allah shall be your protector while you are following your deen. Wa huwa khayrun nasirin. And Allah is the best of helpers. If you seek help from any other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that you are a loser. You have sought help from the person who cannot help you. So seek help only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not seek help by obeying the kuffar and doing what they want, and then mellowing down your Islam to be like them. You want to be a modernist, you want to be a liberalist, you want to be, you know, what they call liberal Muslim or modern Muslim. You want to be that so that you appeal to them. Wallahi al-azim. Wallahi al-azim. As long as you do not completely leave the deen, they will never be pleased with you. But then if you follow them and say you want to please them, at the end of the day you will realize that they leave you with nothing of Islam. I saw one of such people who say they are, what he says is that what he calls to, what appeals to him is reason. He doesn't care about anything. Reason is what appeals to him. So logic is what he lives on. Whatever appeals to his reasoning is what he builds on. He's not concerned about text. He's not concerned about Quran or Sunnah. And one day he was saying that when you hear the storm, when you hear the thunder, and then you begin to say, there is a dua that you will say. It says there is nothing to pray about there. That it is just a reaction in the sky that this happens to that, and then you hear that sound. And that is just it. But the some other extremists will be telling you that you should say some dua. So he doesn't even believe that when you hear the sound of the ra'd, that you say subhanalladhi yusabbihu ar-ra'du bihamdihi wal malaikatu min khayfati, that you shouldn't say that. This is a verse of the Quran that he is already disagreeing with. The Quran is saying that that is what happens when you hear that. That is the malaika, or as the malak, that is doing the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you hear that sound. He says there is nothing like that. That is just, I've forgotten, I can't remember the explanation he gave. What they tell you in geography, that that's what happens and that's how you hear that sound. That is not really any malak. What have they turned him into? What have the Yahud and the Nasara turned him into? From being a liberalist, he's now what? He's a kafir because he's disbelieving the Quran. If you say what Allah says, that is not so, what are you saying? You are disbelieving the Quran. You are now a kafir. And that's what Allah is warning us against. See what they have turned him into. But you know, if you say he's a kafir, you say, you see, that's the problem with these Wahhabis. Any small thing you say, they say that you are a kafir. Everybody is a kafir except them. If we are telling the truth, you will know on the day of resurrection. Huh? On the day of Jumu'ah, you will know. You know the day of Jumu'ah? Huh? You will know. Allahul Musta'an. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go to Allah. Do not follow the Yahud and the Nasara. Do not follow their ways. Embrace the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your friend, is your protector, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your helper and the best of helpers you can ever get. Men could help you sometimes, but the help you receive from men is nothing compared to the one you receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because at the time that nobody else can help you, Allah will remain your only helper. So the help of Allah is greater than the help of anyone. So Allah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ بِمَا أَشْرَكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَمَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ وَبِئْسَ مَثْوَى الظَّالِمِينَ. First of all, our Qari' says, سَنُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ بِمَا أَشْرَكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَمَا what, how did you read it again? Read this one. Read it. وَمَا where? You said وَمَا huh? You said وَمَا where? He said where instead of what? As we read here, wa, isn't it? So this hamza on that alif, what she does the tahqiq there? Usually they don't. In most places they don't. Huh? Like mu'minun. We say mu'minun, but they say mu'minun. Isn't it? But here, you would have expected that they would say ma'way, and then he says ma'way. Huh? There's a difference here. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the warsh will recite it ma'way instead of ma'way instead of ma'wa. Humun nar. Huh? Wa bi'sa. Did he say bi'sa also? Here there is no ta'qib. Huh? What do you have instead? Bisa. Bisa, not Bisa. So what is Bisa? What name do you give that? Huh? So you say Bisa Mathwal Al-Zalimin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُلْكِ فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we shall throw fear into the hearts of the kuffar. How did this happen? You know, we're still talking about the Battle of Uhud, aren't we? Abu Sufyan and some mushrikun in the, of course, he embraced Islam, but then he was not a Muslim. In the Battle of Uhud, he and some mushrikun, when they traveled on the day of Uhud, and they were coming towards Mecca. When they got to part of their road to the battle, nadamu, they had a regret. Waqalu, and they said, woe unto us concerning that which we did. We killed them until such a time that there was none of them left, except just a few of them. We killed so much, so many of them. So now it's as if they're regretting, but it's not actually a regret. He said, why don't we go back and finish them all? We left a few of them. So it's as if they're regretting killing them, isn't it? But it's not actually a regret. The regret is that why did they even leave those few? They should have killed them all. You know, that's how the kuffar are. So he said, let's go and kill them all. فَلَمَّا عَزَمُوا عَلَى ذَلِكَ. But when they had that intention, قَذَفَ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw fear into their hearts. You know, if you're a mu'min and you stand firm on Islam, even when you are weak, the kuffar, no matter how strong they are afraid of you. Why is that fear? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is using his might to throw fear into the hearts of your enemies so that you will reign, so that you will be victorious. is the protection that Allah is always promising Muslims that you are enjoying. Do we understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw fear into their hearts. Hatta raja'u amma hammu bihi. Until they went back, said, no, let's go, so that something does not go on, something terrible does not go and happen now. If we go back now, we probably will come back disgraced again. فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى سَنُلْقِي أَيْ سَنَقْذِفُ فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about when he said, we shall throw fear into the hearts of the kuffar concerning you. Some read this as رُعْبَ and some recite it as what? قَرَى أَبُو جَعْفَرْ وابن عامر والكسائي. The people of Damascus al-Sham, that is Ibn Amir and Al-Imam al-Kisai and Yaqub, is amongst the last three who are not in Shatibiyya. They recite Ar-Ru'ba bi-Dhammi al-Ayn, Ru'uba, Ru'uba. Do we understand? But Al-Akharun, like Nafi' Ibn Kathir al-Makki and Asim al-Kufi, they all recite Ru'ba with sukun on the ayn. This kalma is simply khawf, fear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw fear into the hearts of the kuffar. Bima ashraku billahi ma lam yunazzal bihi sultana. Because of the fact that they associate partners with Allah, partners concerning which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never revealed any verse. So there is no hujjah, there is no verse, there is no evidence to support those partners that they are associating with Allah. Because of their shirk, Allah throws fear into their hearts. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, each time you observe that there is too much fear in your heart, know that there is a way that you're probably associating partners with Allah without knowing, or you're engaging in bid'ah, or you're sinning against Allah in a way. That's the only time fear will fill your heart. If not, inshallah ta'ala, you remain brave. And no matter how tough situations get, you remain confident, you remain calm as a Muslim. وَمَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارِ. Because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, their place of return shall be the hellfire. وَبِئْسَ مَثْوَى الظَّالِمِينَ. And woe betide, shame unto the kuffar, because of what? The place that they shall be, the position that they shall find themselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah shall disgrace them and they shall be in such a pitiful condition. May we not be amongst them. Insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow we'll continue from the 152nd verse. How many more verses do we have to end Surah Al-Imran? 48. Can we finish it this year? Yes. Inshallah. This one says, may Allah continue to protect you. Ameen. A pregnant woman that lost her husband, what is the duration of her waiting period? Her birth. Once she gives birth, she has finished her waiting period. Inshallah. This one says, if a parent asks his or her child to go and buy alcohol for him to drink, what should he do? If he says, take 1,000 naira and buy whatever it is, buy him alcoholic drink. Do not say, I will not go. Don't say that. Collect the money and do one of two things. Either you go and come back and say that they have lost the money. Especially when you know he has no other money. Is that the, I'm sorry I lost the money. Huh? Or you come back and say, I did not get it. What of the place of Iyaso and so, and say they have closed. What of so and so place? When I went, somebody just bought the last bottle. Make sure you don't buy it, but you don't stay and say, I will not buy. No. لا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما. So it's very important that no matter how deviant your parents are, you tread softly with them until, if Allah will help you, they become Muslims and then they mend their ways. If they do not become Muslims, at least they will die without being displeased with you, as much as you can. This one says, is taking pictures a good thing in Islam? If you have no choice, it is permissible. If you have a choice, please avoid it. It's not such a good thing. These photographs or video, many ulama of the sunnah say it's not haram. But artwork, that is the one that qawlun wahidun, that one is haram. Because that actually is taswir. This one is capturing your image the way you are. So many ulama say this one is not haram as compared to the other one. It doesn't mean, however, that there's any virtue in this one also. Because what are you doing with the image that you're producing? If you keep that in your room, the angels of Rahmah may also not enter it. So what is the need? You don't need it unless it is the one that you cannot do without. Do you understand? So even if you are taking such photographs at occasions and all that, make sure you don't display them. Just keep them somewhere where they are not displayed until maybe there is a time when there is no option, you have to use the photograph. Then it becomes useful. So the passport photographs that we take and all that, those ones are indispensable, and so those ones become barura. But ordinarily, you shouldn't, such things are not encouraged. This one says, can one say that Allah created everything from the nur, light of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? You can say that if you see an authentic hadith that says that. If you see an authentic hadith that says that, why not? You also say it. So before you say it, look for an authentic hadith that says that. But before then, say, Inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar. That's the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Repeat that one also. Inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar. Allah says everything we have created with its qadar, its destiny. We have destined for it how it will be, how long it will live, and so on and so forth. So you can say that. But you say that everything was created from the light of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you need to bring an ayah of the Quran or hadith of Rasul which is authentic, which says that. For now, I don't know any such hadith. Is it good for a local government staff who hardly surfaces at work but always collects salaries? Is it good? If his abode, if his aim is Naru Jahannam, of course it is good. Because that's a very good way to go to Jahannam. If you collect salary for the work you don't do, you're consuming haram, aren't you? If you will not be able to do the work, leave the place for somebody to occupy the space. But you see, the problem is, in our civil service, I can say without fear of contradiction that up to around 70% of civil servants do not have work to do. Civil servants, the ones you see in ministries when you go. 70% of the time, more than 70% have nothing to do. That's why you go and see them eating groundnuts, breaking agusi, what do you call it? Melon, in the office. You see them breaking melon in the office because there's nothing to do. Some even take groundnuts to the office and break and peel them because they have nothing to do. Some take maybe their puppies to the office and feed them there because they have nothing to do in the office. Most of the time you go, they are not on desk because there is nothing to do. That's a big challenge. Somebody who goes to the office and there is nothing to do and he sleeps, has he worked? He has not worked. But can you blame such person? He accepted the job because they said there was a job to do. He accepted it. Now he is collecting salary, and the people that should give him the job did not bring the job. You can't say that one is collecting haram. But if there is work to do and the person refuses to stay and do the work, that's where the problem is. Most of these teachers that are sent to villages, village schools to teach, they do not go to the village schools. Those ones, if they eat their, they take their salary, wallahi, they are consuming haram. And they will go to hellfire, iyazan billah, unless Allah forgives them. May Allah forgive us all. But may we repent. It's not good to be taking the salary for which you don't want to work. It's not good at all. Instead, leave the place, go and be self-employed. This one says, is it right for an Islamic organization to give avenue for khitbah between man and woman out of the knowledge of their parents? No, it's not. Like that magaku and so on that you have. Huh? Those groups that are marriage counselors and so on. What they should do simply is, this man needs a wife. This girl needs a husband. Isn't it? They could show the man to the girl without them talking to each other. Would you want that man to go and seek your parents' permission to be your husband if they agree? Yes, I like him. So the man goes to her parents. You can do that. But to make them talk to each other and nobody is there listening, that is bad. That should not be. The parents should know first. So I like this girl, let me go to her parents and let me seek their permission. If I come to the girl and she likes me, then we go to the parents and say, we like ourselves and we want to get married. Such groups can do that. But you say, okay, you, this sister, this brother likes you, so you two talk. If you agree, then let us know. This one is promoting zina. Huh? So you shouldn't do that. This one says, does undecayed body in the grave reveal that the corpse is a pious one? No, not at all. You know that the corpse of Fir'aun is still being preserved? Huh? It has not decayed till now. It has not decomposed. So is that one a mu'min? Huh? So the fact that you met a corpse in the grave, maybe buried 30, 50 years ago, and it still remains fresh, that does not at all mean that the person is pious. It doesn't necessarily mean. In some cases, it could be. In some other cases, it may not be. So you don't overassume when you see such things. Or that you went to dig somebody's grave and there was water everywhere. The place was cool, the sand was soft, and you say, wow, That is a sign that this man is already in Al-Jannah. Hero. It's not necessarily so. Huh? It's not necessarily so. This one says, while reciting Qunut in Witr, both inside and outside Ramadan, is it before Ruku or after Ruku? If it is the Witr, the Qunut of Witr, it is before Ruku. It is, if it is Al Qunut in the Nawazil, is after rising from the Ruku. Do you understand? The one for Witr is before Ruku. We still have time. This is the last one. Because I can see that the weather is warning us. My question is based on the assertion that says it is shirk to say or translate Allahu Akbar as Allah is the greatest. That the best to say is Allah is great, as he cannot be compared. If you say he cannot be compared, it depends on what you're talking about. Allah says, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِنِينِ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. Yes, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونٍ فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ أَهَا أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ. Is this comparative? Is this comparative? أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. Is it comparative? Huh? Who are the الْحَاكِمِينَ? Huh? Huh? Humans. Humans are the حَاكِمِينَ. أَحْكَمُ is who? Huh? Is it comparative? Of course it is comparative. Come on. It is comparative. أحكم الحاكمين. And we just read that Allah says, هو خير الناصرين. There are those who help, but Allah is the best of helpers. Huh? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people attributes that are his. Allah says, وَقَالَ تِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. Who is Al-Aziz? Huh? The king. The king. A non-Muslim for that matter. Allah calls him Al-Aziz. إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. But Allah هو Al-Aziz, isn't it? Allah هو العزيز الحكيم, isn't it? But he says, Imra'atul Aziz. Is it Imra'atullah? La. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him Al-Aziz. But then, of course, the Izzah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more than his. It's different from his and is greater than his. Do we understand? So it happens sometimes. Some could have the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that of Allah is greater than theirs. Huh? فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Isn't it? That is for the human being. Does Allah call himself سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا also? Huh? He does. Where? إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. And Allah says, فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. So man is سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Allah is سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. كَانَ اللَّهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. So but that of Allah is greater. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So Allahu Akbar is Allahu هو الأكبر. You understand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Akbar is what? Af'al. Isn't it? Huh? So I mean, it's, you know, like you say, Ahsan. Huh? Ahsan, what again? Asghar. Huh? Ajmal, and so on and so forth. These are all comparative. Aren't they? They are comparative. And therefore, you know, to say that if you compare Allah to mankind, this and that, it's not that kind of comparison that is meant here. Allah gave greatness to men, but the greatness of Allah is more than the greatness that He has given to men. Just like He gave some people wisdom, but His wisdom is greater than theirs. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That means, قَدْ أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ. لَكِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ. So that the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than yours. That is just it. May Allah forgive us. اللهم قسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.